Awesome, bro. All right, thanks, guys. Tonight, I'm going to share a word entitled The Love Revolution. And it's something that God downloaded in my heart a couple of weeks ago. I was just chatting to Jono, a good friend of mine, and just in what God was doing in my life at that time, and what he was sharing with me and what God was taking me through in the scriptures and in my personal life with him, I just suddenly started getting these intense downloads and these intense revelations of his love. That what we are entering into, friends, is the greatest time in history. What the days that we are in are the greatest days ever that mankind has ever seen. They're greater than when Egypt was conquered. These days are greater than World War I and II combined. The days that we are in today are greater than the Renaissance, the Reformation in the Middle Ages. We are in the most exciting days in all of history. And I honestly believe that it is based on His love. The love of God is rising up and it is beginning to transform mankind. The face of this earth is going to be transformed. And tonight, I want to take you on a journey of what this love revolution is all about. What is happening in these days. And I feel like everything that we're preaching, everything that you are encountering in your revelation with God, just in your own personal life, it doesn't, you know, your walk with God isn't just reserved to your time in your car when you put your worship music on. Amen? Your walk with God is when you are playing golf on the golf course, when you are swimming in the ocean, when you are having fun with your kids. It's everything that you do. It's when you're lying in bed. It's when you're just watching TV, watching a movie, where there might even be a swear word in that movie. And then the swear word comes, you're like, ooh, God's here. Ooh. And you see, God is beginning to change mindsets where it's not about, oh, that's not of God, and that is. No, it's He is with me all the time. And when you get that revelation that He is with me all the time, and you understand that Jesus was on the earth and was surrounded by sinners, and He didn't care how they acted or what they did, He only loved them. When you get that revelation, it changes the way you walk with God Himself. And I just want to start off with a scripture. I actually started off with a scripture when I preached a couple of weeks ago, but I feel it's so pertinent to this message tonight. And it's not there. Ha, maybe it's in the next one. There it is, yes. Isaiah 60, friends, and I know we've seen this before and you've heard it, but let this be the platform of what I'm going to share over the next half an hour. This is a prophecy from Isaiah to the church, to the body of Christ. And he says, this is God speaking to you and I. And he's saying, arise, shine, for your light has come. I want you all to say after me right now, my light has come. My light has come. Friends, your light has come. We're waiting for a day to be saved. We're waiting for a day to see revival. Your light has already come. Arise and shine, for your light has already come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Can you see the connection? What's happening is when we arise and shine at the revelation of His light in us, what happens is the glory of God starts to rise up around us. You see, it's already in us. But when we arise to that truth, it rises around us. Amen? You see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. I'm glad that Isaiah put that prophecy in there, because this is so important, because we all think the greatest revivals are going to come when everyone gets right with God. No, the greatest revivals will come when the earth is in its most darkest hour, when the world is suffering at its most dangerous time, at its most perilous time, that is when the glory is going to rise in its brightest. So don't worry about the thick darkness over the people, because the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And this is why this is the basis of what I'm sharing tonight. The love revolution. I honestly believe we are in a revolution. This is more than just a reformation. I believe we are in the midst of a revolution. People are going to look back at this time and they are going to see this was when it all started. In heaven, we're all going to look back at this time and say that's when it all started. I really believe that. Nations are going to come to our light. What that's saying is the nations are going to rise up and see what's happening in the body of Christ. The sons of God. Sean Michaud preached it this morning. The sons of God are going to rise up. And as they rise up, the nations are going to see what's happening and they will take note. Okay, so that's the basis of what I want to share. And now I've put together four pillars that this love revolution hinges on. Four things. You can wrap up everything in the gospel into these 4 points, I believe. And the gospel, there's so much more to it. There's so much that we can get into. It never stops. It never stops being beautiful. It never stops being rich. But I believe you could almost take these 4 points and what I'm about to share and just unravel the rest of your life. Just unravel the gospel. In these four points. What is this love revolution based on? What is it that God is doing in these days? And my first point is God is love and He is incomprehensibly good. This is the revelation that it is all based on, that it is all hinged around. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good. A refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." We must understand, friends, that God is good. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is good? You see, our minds have been tainted by the fall. And the world has been tainted by the fall. And I'd really encourage you to get Sean Michaud was actually Andrew Womack's apprentice. And we have the privilege of having him in our church. And he preached this morning, and it was incredible, eh? Wasn't it just awesome? And he shared something that changed my life. When I understood this, it changed my life. It makes so much sense. God gave the earth to us. He gave it to us. So when Adam and Eve messed up, He couldn't undo that. Do you understand? A man had to undo it. He couldn't because He gave it to us. And so the planet was plunged into darkness. And all of a sudden evil entered the world. And we look at the evil around us. And here's the problem. We look at the evil around us and we think God is doing it. And this is why it is this revelation that is so imperative to this revolution that is happening around the world, despite your circumstances, despite what the world may be in right now, God is good. But not only is He just good, He is incomprehensibly good, beyond what your brain can fathom or even begin to understand. He's got your life fully worked out. It's in the palm of His hands. If you would just believe it. I'm just going to grab some water here. Can everyone see me okay? At the back, do me. Can you see me okay? Ronnie, can you see me okay? Okay, good. Okay, so is it okay if I stay off stage? No. Janet says no. What do you think? Thanks, Terry. This revelation is so important. How's this one? Jeremiah 33. We know the new covenant is prophesied in Jeremiah 31. And two chapters later, this is what happens. Look at it. The sounds of joy and gladness. The voices of bride and bridegroom. This is, whenever you see this, you know it's talking about God and His people. The voices of bride and bridegroom. The voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good." You see what they're doing? They're giving thanks to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. Why? Because they have a revelation that He is good. You see, you can't worship God because He's big. You can worship Him. That means you can worship a mountain. You can go to a Grand Canyon and go, "Wow, Grand Canyon, you're so big." You see, it's religion to worship God because He's big. Now, God is incomprehensibly big. He is ridiculously huge. But every man knows that if there were a God, He would be massive. And that's the problem with religion. The problem with the world says, if God's so big, what does He want to do with me? But notice, when people come to worship, it's "the Lord is good." Not the "give thanks to the Lord for He is amazing." Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. And that's why I believe it's this revelation is just, it's sparking around the world. Churches all over are beginning to catch on to this revelation that God is good and He is love. And when they get that revelation, worship just happens. We just spring forth and the glory of the Lord rises upon us. And His love endures forever. Friends, God's love endures forever. There's a verse in Psalms that says His anger lasts for a moment, but His love endures forever. God may be, God's angry with me. Well, firstly, God's anger was dealt with on the cross. He dealt with all His anger, all His bad moods were put on Jesus. He's so good that he's an emotional being. Amen. God's emotional. God emotionally wanted to kill Israel. He said, "I'm tired of them. I'm going to wipe them out." Moses is so close to God. Moses goes to God and says, "God, that's not like You. You're so good. Why would You kill Your people?" And God goes, "You're right." Go read it in Exodus 34. God's emotional. And He's so good that He dealt with all His emotion on Jesus, so that He doesn't have to deal with it on you. So that all that's left is for you to be a recipient of His love. That's all that's left. But we're going to get into that. Now, this is my favorite, I've got so many favorite verses in the Bible lately. Like, the Bible's just become my favorite book again. Got born again, the Bible's your favorite book. Then religion comes and then you're like, "I don't know if I want to read this." And then you understand who He really is and you're like, it's your favorite book again. So this is one of my favorite verses as well. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. You know, I can honestly say I can only live this life that God has called me to by His love. That's what I must rely on. Even now, you can hear my throat's a bit scratchy. I went for a run in the cold yesterday and I picked up a bit of a cold. And I honestly, Corinne will tell you, my nose was running like a river, but like about half an hour ago. And I said, "God, I just step into what You've called me to. I'm going to step into it." Nose has stopped running. It's amazing. I rely on His love for me. Everything I do, as hard as it is, I rely. We know it, friends. And I pray tonight as I'm preaching, you would know His love for you. Not know the love of God. Know the love God has for you. And then when you know it, you'll rely on it. Because it's the only thing that will sustain you. And then it says, God is love. This is one of the biggest revelations mankind can ever get. And the Greek word there is agape. And I hope you've understood this by now. There are a couple of words for love in the Greek. One of them is agape. Agape means unconditional love. It means nothing the recipient of that love can do can ever quench how much the giver is giving. That is agape love. nothing can hinder it. It is unconditional. It just, nothing will stop it. And that's who He is. He doesn't have that love. It's who He is. God is love. Okay. Now the second point tonight, as we go through these four pillars around what God is doing in the world today, this revolution, is that God inwardly groans with a longing to be intimate with His children. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, how many of you know that He sweated blood? Do you know why I believe He sweated blood? I don't know if it was because of what He was about to face. Obviously, that was immensely, immensely painful for what He was about to. He was kneeling and He was saying, "Father, if it be Your will, if there's any other way, then take this cup from Me. Let there be another way, Father." But He knew in His heart, there is no other way. There is no other way for mankind to be reconciled to God. So He knew. But do you know what I believe it was that drove Him while He's praying in the garden and He's kneeling? Well, whether He was kneeling or not, but I believe He was. He's just like on the ground, just, "Oh, Father." You know what I believe it was? It was the desperation to be one with You and I. To be one with mankind. He was, "I can't wait to be one with them. I can't wait to be one with My people. I know why we're doing this. I know why we're going through with this, Father." And it was that desperation. "Oh, Father, we get to be one with our people again." And I believe it was that desperation that just caused sweat to come from His brow. And it was blood dripping from His brow. He couldn't wait to be one with His people again. And look at what He prays in John 17. In the garden, these are His prayers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message." So that's you and I. Jesus is praying for you and I right now in the garden. You know what I mean? Back then, not right now. "I pray also for those who believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father." Now we always think that's just one. We will be one. I am one with You right now. We are one church. Amen. But it's more than that. It's that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us. God, this is what drove God to send His Son to the cross. This is what drove God to die on a cross for you and I. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And here we have the heart of it. He is, "Father, My prayer is that they would be one as You are in Me. In the same way that You, Father, are in Me right now and I am in You, Father, may they also be in us." Now watch this. "I have given them the glory that You gave Me." We have been given the same glory that Jesus was given. "That they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me." So Jesus is saying, "Father, I want to be in them. And You're in Me." Now watch. Colossians 1:15 says this about Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus is your older brother, friends. He is your older brother. And He loves you. He is spurring you on. He is the firstborn over all creation. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Wow. Wow. The fullness of God. You know, how many of you have seen Indescribable? Louis Giglio. The universe. The universe is so huge and massive. The planets and the magnitude of what God created. And He's even beyond that. And there it says the fullness. God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Jesus. And then it says in John 17, I in them. This is the revelation. God wants to be so one with you that He has completely, entirely filled you with Himself. The fullness of God dwells in you. And now, I hope you come back to why I preached and started with Isaiah 60, because I believe it's the more we get the revelation that He is in us. The fullness, friends, the fullness of God in us. When we see that, the glory of the Lord will rise around the earth and nations will come to our light. And we will heal people with our shadows because we have a revelation of the fullness of God in us. That's why Romans 12 verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say be transformed so that you can be fuller, filled more with God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to comprehend this. Your mind needs to realize, oh, He longs to be one with me, and He's done everything He needs to. He's already in me. He is in me. Now, Hebrews 12 verse 2, this is why I said what I said in where Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed and sweat came from His brow, but it was blood. Now look at it. It says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. It was the joy of seeing Him in us. He saw the cross and He saw what He had to endure. But it was the joy. It was the joy of being one with you and I, of being intimate with you and I, that drove Him, that compelled Him. The third one is this, and this is something that we've really been focusing on lately. The cross accomplished all that was needed for Him and for us, His children. Everything that was needed on God's part and our part was accomplished at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21 says, for Christ's love compels us. You see, Paul had a revelation that Christ was in him. And the more he had a revelation of that, the more he suddenly found himself, he must have been in prison and just worshipping, oh, in Greek or whatever, they spoke Aramaic, and he must have been worshipping, and he must have just got more and more revelation of Christ in him, and then Christ would compel him. It was that love inside that was driving him, compelling him to do what he did. Just get stoned, get whipped, get beaten for the sake of the gospel. He didn't care. He would keep going. It was the love of Christ. And this is the love revolution. Him in us, Him being one with us, Him loving us so much that He wants to be one with us, that He wants to be in us. That revelation compels us to be the church, to be the signs and wonders and miracles that He's called us to be. The early church, Book of Acts model, and more. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. The death that this earth was subjected to has died. Death has died, if you can put it that way. Death has died. The death that this planet was subjected to, mankind's death has died. One died for all. Look at the cross, for there is your death. There is your old man. He is dead. It has reconciled everything. It has made everything. It has made peace with heaven and earth. God's not offended by anything anymore. Huh? That's a mind-blowing thing. God is not offended by anything anymore. Because in Romans 5 it says, by one man's trespass, many were made sinners. Under first Adam, no man could do any righteous acts to be right with God. So nothing pleased him. Now, through one man's obedience on the cross, the many are made righteous. If nothing could please him, nothing can displease him. And this is why Paul got accused of saying, what you're saying is, Paul, people can just go out and sin. Paul, you crazy. No, they just haven't understood that Christ is in them. Christ doesn't want to go and steal and murder and swear and hurt each other. Christ doesn't want to, and he's in them. We preach this message, we empower the people. One died for all, and therefore all died. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It's amazing. God was in Christ. That's huge. It's almost like it's amazing. Sean Misho, again, I refer to the message as just God sets things up, that a guy like Sean preaches and then I get to follow on because he just confirms everything that I want to preach. And Sean says God was hugging everyone, the whole world. And it's like God was hugging all our sin. Everything that separated us from him, he was hugging to himself in Christ. He was in Christ, hugging the world to himself, reconciling the world. Don't worry, guys. Don't worry. I got it. I got it. I got it. I'm doing it. I'm reconciling you. Don't worry. I got it. I'm covering you. I'm covering you. I'm bringing all your death into me, and I am dying in your place. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Friends, you have been reconciled to God. Reconciled means to be made one again. If I had to have my finger cut off and I went to the doctor and they sewed it back on, when they sewed it back on, that would have been my finger being reconciled back to my body. Friends, you have been reconciled back to your body, back to your life source, back to your Creator, back to your Father. You've been reconciled. You are one with Him. The reconciliation is finished. Look, I'm going to skip that one. John 19, when Jesus is on the cross, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When he cried out, "It is finished," he died. The work was done. The requirements of mankind had been met. Mankind's requirement, earth's debt, if you like, that had offended God, had been paid in full. It had been repaid. It had been dealt with, reconciled in that moment. And Christ could cry, "It is finished." And if you understand the Greek, tetelestai, it means it's a finite conclusion. It's a done deal. It's not just a comma. It's a full stop, and you can't write anything else after the full stop. It is a completely done deal. And that's why Jesus could say in John 6, when they ask, "What must we do to do the work of God?" Jesus answers, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's all that's required, friends. That's why it's so important that we submit ourselves to this message, that we submit ourselves to this ministry, to preaching books, the scriptures that declare this truth. Because we need to be convinced that we may believe, that we may come to a revelation. So, you know, you can hear this message over and over and over again, but then one day it'll come and you'll be like, oh my word. Oh my word. I am one with God. God is in me. Oh my word. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you be interested in the answer that Jesus would give if people say, they ask, they recognize He's the Son of God. There's something about Him. They know. And they ask Him, they say, Jesus, what must we do? What can we do to do the works of God? And wouldn't you be interested in hearing that answer? Hey, I mean, you're expected to be like, okay, guys, let's sit down for this. That's a big one. Let's sit down for this. Here we go. Firstly, you must be like me. And then, you must pray like me. And then, you must eat like me. And then, you mustn't get married like me. No. The work of God is this, to believe. That's all it is. This truth is so ridiculously good. All that is needed is to believe. That's all there is to it. God, give us the ability to believe, God. Just give us the ability to believe, Lord, that this truth would consume every part of our lives. Everything that we are, God, just consume us, Lord. Consume us with this truth, Lord, that we can't help but believe. Every area of our lives, let it be consumed by this truth, Lord. I'm just going to wrap up with this. The fourth one is this leaves no room for judgmentalism, criticism, self-righteousness, or religion. Christ did it all. Christ did it all. And you know, humanity is all about I'm right and you're wrong. You're not preaching the right stuff. And it's hard because I get accused from friends and they, you know, old friends of mine who say things like, you're preaching very dangerous theology. You don't understand the Bible. You're not putting the whole Bible in context. I'm going, you're not putting it in context. But it's hard because your flesh, you just want to, come on, don't you get it? You just got to love them. It leaves no room for self-righteousness. Thank God that He revealed this to me. I don't know why. Thank God that He revealed it to this church. Hey, I mean, Paul had such revelations. He says that he even had a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to prevent him from becoming conceited. I mean, I don't want to look too far into that, but we get so caught up in our revelation. This is the revelation that I've got. Where it must just, oh, brother, I just wish you would get it. You just want to love them. Just love them. If they don't get it, just love them. Just love them. That's fine. I'm just going to have a look at Philippians 3. Paul goes on about saying how perfectly he obeyed the law. He says he obeyed the law so perfectly in verse, where is it? In the middle there. You see where there's meant to be a P by Pharisee? It's heresy. Don't understand why. Don't read into that too much. I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was actually faultless. Paul actually had the ability to say, everything I did, you couldn't fault me on. You couldn't fault me on anything I didn't do. You couldn't fault me on everything I did do. I was faultless. But what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I don't care. I don't care anymore. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Friends, this is what it all comes down to. Knowing Christ Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what it all comes down to. For whose sake I've lost all things. But I don't care. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is by faith. That's all it comes down to. Can I just ask the worship team to come up? And we're just gonna get into a time of worship right now. Thanks, Samson. You can take that off, Nicole. Those four things, I honestly believe, make up what is happening in the world today. That God is incomprehensibly good. That He longs for intimacy with His people. That He did everything that was required to be intimate. And that leaves no room for self-righteousness. We're going to be a people who believe that God is incomprehensibly good. We're going to be a people who are walking in that intimacy, walking out that intimacy, knowing that we are one with Him. We're going to be a people who glory in what Christ did on the cross. And we're going to be a people who aren't self-righteous. We're going to be a people who are just boasting in Him. That's it. It's not Him. You try and pray for the sick. I must pray for the sick. I've got to pray for the sick and get them healed. I must have more faith so that they can get healed. It's not you healing them. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, healing them. Just rest. Just rest. Just lay hands. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. Just, Father, heal these people now in Jesus' name. It's about love. When we went to Westford Hospital the other day, we walked into the wards and we wanted to love people more than we wanted to heal them. Because we loved them, we wanted to see them healed. Amen? This is the revolution that we are in. The church is coming back to its first love. His first love is His love for us. This is what the church is coming back to. And why don't you stand right now? We're just going to have half an hour of worship. And just get loose. We've changed the seating. There's lots of space at the back. There's lots of space at the front. Just let loose. And let Christ in you, the hope of glory, rise up. Let it rise. 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 Holy Spirit, every single person in this place, Lord, we just respond to this truth, this glorious truth, Lord. We thank You so much that we can be part of this revolution that is happening in the world today, where You are turning kingdoms on their heads, Lord. You are turning the old way on its head, God. And what is left is the revolution of love. It is a complete change. It is a complete transformation of unconditional love. Lord, let us just be so consumed with You, Lord, that all that oozes out of us, that all that leaks out of us, is unconditional love. Lord, we just step into that love tonight. We jump into the river of Your love tonight. We jump into the river of Your love tonight.